For those of you that don't know, that aren't old enough to have seen that the first time around, which I'm one, Lucy is stomping on grapes there. And so one of the things we're going to be talking about today, a couple of short parables, one of them is going to be new wine in an old wineskin. In looking for that video, I considered showing the next segment, which basically just turns into wine wrestling, and I didn't think that that was really appropriate here, so went ahead and left that part out. We're also going to be talking this morning about another short parable at the same section, which is a new cloth on an old coat. So before we get too far into it, let's pray. Father, please allow me the next few minutes to be about you. Please help calm my nerves and open to your spirit and its guidance. Please let us take from here a special message to us individually. Your word is powerful and your lessons, no matter how short, are important. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Father, bless us. Amen. So if you want to read along with me, we're going to be looking at Mark 2. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2 and verses 18 through 22. And I'm reading out of the English Standard Version this morning. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." Now, I started reading back a couple of verses from the subject today just to provide some context, and what I drew from that was that Jesus was talking to not only the Pharisees, but also the followers of John the Baptist. And so what I saw in that was that Jesus has a word for all of us, whether we're entrenched in old religion or if we're following, you know, the hot new thing. I doubt John the Baptist ever thought he'd be called the hot new thing, right? So it's something that we can all take away from it. And there's a lot in here that that I took very personally. When I was preparing for the last message that I delivered, it was a little bit more academic. And so as I prepared for this one, it was a lot more personal. It touched on a little bit more of a personal note in me. And so I'm going to attempt not to read it because I think I know it better. But before we jump in, there's also been a very applicable business model, a business thing that has happened that I think will give us a little bit of a real life to this parable. I'm going to start with the second part. So I'm going to start with the wine, and then we'll move into the coat. You don't generally get a lot of argument with starting with the wine and then going to close. So did you know the recipe for Coca-Cola Classic, the recipe for Coca-Cola was introduced in 1884. In the beginning, it was one of many coca-based drinks, and they were medicinal in nature. In the mid-1980s, Coke was starting to lose sales. Pepsi was starting to creep into Coke's territory, and so Coke said, you know what, it's time to change. We're going to introduce new Coke, okay? It's going to be the new formula, the better-tasting formula. This is going to be the next best thing. And so they dump millions and millions of dollars into this humongous ad campaign. They get people like Bill Cosby. They got pop stars of the day called Max Headroom. I expect to see the young people Googling while I'm going through here. They had music groups like New Edition. They had one commercial that was sports stars. It was Don Mattingly telling Phil Niekro that he had his baseball card when he was young. And so they really tried to hit all the segments of society to introduce this new Coke. So let's take a look at one of those commercials and see how they did this.
I will now predict the exact moment in time when every single one of you will enjoy the best tasting Coca-Cola ever. It will be the very moment that you pick up this can, because inside this can is the new taste of Coca-Cola. The best tasting Coca-Cola ever. You will taste the new taste immediately, and you will like it a lot. Now, if you're a Coke drinker, wait till you taste this one. If you're a Pepsi drinker, well, I predict we're going to be real friendly from here on in for a long, long time.
So that was Mr. Cosby introducing us to the new Coke, the best thing. So this was released mid-April of 1985. Shortly after it was released, the public started to talk back to Coke. They didn't like it much. They didn't email. They wrote letters. They called. They talked in person. They let their voice be known. And in the Northeast, it wasn't too bad. But down south, where Coca-Cola was from, the voice was loud. And it took Coke 79 days to realize they had made a mistake. They were going to buckle. They were going to go back. They were going to... We'll let the CEO tell us what they're going to do.
I'm Don Keough, president of the Coca-Cola Company. When we brought you the new taste of Coke, we knew that millions would prefer it, and millions do. And we knew that it would beat the taste of our major competitor, and it does. What we didn't know was how many thousands of you would phone and write asking us to bring back the classic taste of original Coca-Cola. Well, we read and we listened, and you know the rest. They're both yours, the new taste of Coke and Coca-Cola Classic. Your right of choice is back.
So it didn't work out too well for Coke. Coke made a decision to go backwards to the classic. So this morning, maybe we can draw some parallels with how the people of those days and the people of today approach Jesus and his taste. So looking at the specific parable we've got here, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and the wine will be destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskin. In Luke, it actually adds at the very end, and no one after drinking the old wine desires the new, for he says the old is just fine. Now, I'm not a wine connoisseur, but I tend to say that makes sense. The wine, as it ages, it starts to taste better. And there are some very nice old wines out there for us. But is it because we're not willing to try the new stuff? Is it because we think that the old wine is supposed to taste better? You know, one of the origins of wine back then was they didn't have clean water, and so they used the alcohol to purify the water, and that's why they drank wine. It wasn't for taste, but over time, people started to keep it around longer and longer and figure out it started to taste better as we went on. So going through, you know, I think that not everything gets better with age. So as I went through, I started reading commentaries about this parable. There was something that was surprising to me, and it really shouldn't have been, because I've been going to church now regularly for 15, 16 years, and have studied and have thought about things. But I guess preparing to stand here in front of you, wanted to make sure that I didn't sound like a dummy. You spend a little bit more time thinking about it than I do when I sit out there and I just listen to it. And so I go through and I start to realize, wow, what Jesus was saying was that he just doesn't fit, right? That he is really a rebel. And I came across this thing, I'd never heard the word before, right? I said it, and of course my wife knew it right away. That word right there. So the definition is the amalgamation or attempted amalgamation of different religions, cultures, or schools of thought. And what Jesus was saying was, for me, I've got the Old Testament. The Old Testament is completely, it's part of my Bible, right? It's the history part of my Bible. And so everything in the Old Testament is fantastic, and it teaches me lots of things. And some of it maybe, you know, isn't as applicable today as it used to be. But I mean, that's the Old Testament, and it's right, and it's correct. And as Jesus comes, he's fulfilling everything. And so, you know, they called him mockingly, but they called him the King of the Jews. And so why does he approach the Pharisees with such a contrarian approach? And for me, it was really enlightening, because I started to look at how broken the Jewish faith was at that time, and how utterly and completely they rejected that new taste. They didn't, it was not going to fit. And Jesus knew that. And in saying this, Jesus was saying, you cannot take part of me and continue on. He was saying, in this old wineskin that you have, you know, this old wineskin of burnt offerings, of sacrifices, of the Holy of Holies, in this old wineskin of corruption in some places, that you can't pour even a little bit of me into that. So for those of you that aren't aware, wineskins are typically made of animal skin, and you put new wine into new skins, and the new skins were still young in age, and so, you know, if they were leather or sheepskin or what have you, as the wine would continue to ferment and continue to age, that skin would stretch. And so that's why the new wineskin was put into the new wineskin, was because it would allow that stretching. And so as those changes occurred internally, the container that it was in would adapt to those changes, and it could grow with that new wine. But if you were to put that new wine into the old wineskin that had already gone through the stretching process, that had already gone through all that, it had already aged, it had already dried out to a degree, you dump this new wineskin in there, it starts to ferment, and it starts to expand. Well, what happens? It ruptures, right? And so that's what Jesus was saying here, was that you can't even take a little bit of me and put me inside. And commentaries say that the wineskin and the wine represented the more internal aspects of Jesus in our lives, that he was talking about how we pour him into us and our personal relationship with him and our personal growth through him. And he was telling, again, not only the Pharisees, but also the followers of John the Baptist, that it will not work. You can't take part of me and apply it to your old system. It just is invalid. And for me, that was a powerful thought, because I didn't think about the incompatibility. I thought that, you know, it was the Jewish faith, and it did all this, and it came to Jesus, and now Jesus is, all is right. But the Jewish faith of that day and the way the Pharisees were running it was just not going to be applicable. And so when I started looking into it, it was a good, it won't mix. I had another point there. So from the wineskins, you know, another commentary said that there was a symbolism there. As the new wineskin breaks, because they were trying to force the old wine into the new wineskin, or take a little bit of it, it spilled the wine, you know, and so there's symbolism there of Jesus' blood spilling, that he was wasted, that he wasn't able to be applied to that system. So if we look at the new cloth on an old coat, you can't pour me in your old spirit. So if we look at the old coat, Mark 2, verse 21, No one sews a piece of untruck cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Other versions of this parable talk about how you will also tear the patch, right? And so you've damaged both the new and the old. So a little class participation time. What are some words that come to mind when you think about the Jewish religion in Jesus' times? What are some things that you think of that they were participating in? The law, right? It was all about the law. Anything else?
The stuff that was happening in the temple, you know, when Jesus turned everything
The money changers. Yep. Corrupt. Yeah. Right. When I looked at it, I saw, again, a lot of legalism, a lot of ceremony, a lot of status. If you're not of this family, if you're not of this rank, the separation between us and God and not having that personal relationship. And so that was the coat, right? And so the coat that the Pharisees were walking around with, it had that on it, the exterior, right? The part of your faith that the people see, right? You're wearing this coat. You know, a little bit about myself. I was saved when I was 7 or 8 through a bus ministry. I had a friend that lived in the neighborhood and invited me to go to church. And I went once, had a good time, went twice, and had somebody talk to me about salvation and what that meant. Asked me if I was prepared to make a decision. I made a decision. I was saved, baptized the same day. And I think I went home, and both of my parents smoked, probably drank in front of me, and I think I started convicting them of what lifestyle they were living, and I didn't go to church much after that. And I really didn't go to church much from that point in time until my mid-20s. And so I was selfish. I was not a great person. The coat that I wore around wasn't completely bad. You know, it wasn't like this old rotted thing, but it wasn't a great coat. You know, well, I think that some people will say, and some of you guys may be able to relate to this, my coat was comfortable, right? I knew when I got up in the morning and I put that thing on, I knew what I was going to get, right? Had a hole here and a little stain over here, but I knew that it would keep me warm, right? I knew that I knew if I needed to change into a different coat to go to dinner, I could do that. Right? We all have those comfortable clothes, right? The clothes that we know what we get when we put them on. And that was my faith coat at that time. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't a bad person. You know, I wasn't running around, you know, stealing, hitting people, nothing like that. You know, I was a pretty good guy and obviously good enough to get Jennifer. So that's a win for me. But as I started to learn more about about religion, about my faith, I started to realize that the coat that I was wearing wasn't really the right coat. And I had this salvation experience that I could look back on and people would say, well, what's your story? And I could tell them the story. You know, I've been saved and baptized, but, you know, at the age of 8, and you know, I left out, you know, the almost 20 years when I was very far away. And so I started to feel like this coat that I was wearing wasn't really the right one for me. You know, one of the things that it may sound silly to you, but one of the biggest changes in my life were after Jennifer and I got married, go to the grocery store and get to the car, and there's something on the bottom of the cart that I didn't pay for. And that moment, my old coat would have said, score. Put it in the car. No harm done. She didn't see it. I didn't mean to do it, so it wasn't bad. It wasn't like I was stealing. But I got to the car, so here we go. My new coat, as I started to understand who I was in Christ, was to say, I've got to go pay for that. I've got to take my cart back inside and pay for it. And I'm sure we've all experienced this to some degree, the absolute astonishment of the person that you go back to when you say, I want to pay for this, and they say, what? Well, you see, I went outside, and I didn't pay for it, and so I need to pay for it. What? Just ring me up, please. I know I'm doing the right thing. And so my coat started to change. But Jesus is challenging me beyond that. See, he's saying that the coat that you wear, you can't just cut out that part of the coat that you don't like. You can't, I couldn't cut out the selfish part of my coat and say, I want to take Jesus' selflessness and apply it to me, and have that be the only thing that I do, because the rest of my coat isn't going to flex. I can't pick and choose what I want from Jesus, and especially in this time of, as Jesus is walking and talking, his notion that you can't take part of me and apply it to this old system was very real. You can't take Jesus piecemeal. You've got to take off the whole garment, and you've got to take Jesus on wholly in order to be able to sacrifice. The same thought of growth that I'm going to need that new cloth, that new coat, the new cloth that's going to need to grow with me. It's going to need to shrink. It's going to need to find out where I stretch, and it's going to need to become mine. And if I'm wearing the old coat that's already done that, and I start to say, I want Jesus's selflessness, and I want to take a little grace, but only the grace that I want to give when I want to give it, and I'm going to put it over here. See, as I try to do that, it's not going to mix, because Jesus is going to start to work in me, and he's going to have a conflict against the old me, and nothing in the end is going to be better, because the old me is going to hurt. My growth in Jesus is going to hurt because I haven't taken it on whole. And so, you know, as I'm studying for this and as I'm coming up for questions, there's a couple of questions that I didn't actually pose out there. But how does this apply to somebody that is saved and baptized? You know, is our faith starting to grow old and inflexible? Is our faith starting to get comfortable? Is it appropriate for me to say, it's time for me to take off my coat, the faith that I've had for the last 15 years as a returning Christian, as a new and growing person in Christ? Do I stand up here and say, you need to take your coat off and put on another one? You know, is that presumptuous of me? I know for me personally, I look at the growth of insects that have exoskeletons, right? And in order to grow, they're prohibited to grow by the fact that their skin is inflexible. And so in order to get any bigger, they've got to shed their skin. A butterfly, right, goes through transformation, and it comes out. It leaves the old behind, and a new starts. And so to what degree are we needing to shed our skin? You know, one of the things that I was careful to say was not that you can't pick Jesus piecemeal, because I think that for me, I try and find the areas in me that need him the most and ask him for that help. But the question that follows that up is he able to help me in that area if I'm not willing to listen to him across the board? If I'm not willing to say, you know what, it's time for me to grow. I take off the old and I take on the new, and Jesus, work in me in every area that you can find. I may think that I'm educated in the Bible, but you can teach me something here. I really need more grace, and I think I'm okay in, you know, I don't know, another area. So what struck me as I went through here was I can't, in order for me to grow, I need to take all of my skin off. I need to take my whole coat off, and I need to ask Jesus for a new coat. And that doesn't have to be the experience of baptism, which is a very big symbol of going in as old, coming out of new. You've left the old behind, and now you come out new. It doesn't have to be just that experience. For me, I can experience that as often as I want, because God says that I can ask for that forgiveness, and he forgives me. God tells me that he is there to teach me no matter when I want it. He tells me that he has not turned, I have turned from him. And so it is completely possible for me today to say, I'm going to take off the coat of my old faith, and I'm going to put on the coat of a brand new son of God and grow today in all the areas that I need, and not take what I want from Jesus that applies to me from where I hurt, but I'm going to take it all and let him sort out the rest. So I did good. I didn't look at my notes, so I have no idea what my next slide says. Okay, I said that. Yeah. So kind of as I wrap up, I think that that's my message, and that's my encouragement to you, is that you look at your faith as Jesus looked at it when he was talking to the Pharisees and the followers of John the Baptist. And I encourage you, no matter how long and how far along in faith you are, whether it's the first year of your journey, if it's the 50th year of your journey, evaluate yourself and ask yourself, am I carrying around an old wineskin? Do I need to get rid of that wineskin and pour Jesus in anew to me and allow myself the room to grow? Because if you're trying to do it in old wineskin, you run the risk of bursting. Look at your coat. Look at your faith. Look at your outward expression of how you are displaying yourself to Jesus and say to yourself, do I like this coat or am I just comfortable in it? Am I asking Jesus to be a patch on the elbow? Or do I need to get rid of this coat and put on the new one and you know, look in the mirror and be happy with what I see? I've gotten rid of the old. I've taken on the new, and it may not be perfect, and I may not know if it's going to keep me warm, or I may not know if it's appropriate for every restaurant I go into, but it's my coat, and it's a brand new coat. So thank you very much.